For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Hello, friends. Thanks for listening today to the podcast of Ripley Baptist Temple. I pray that the message today will be a help and a blessing to you and to your family. Now join us as we listen to the Word of God from the pulpit of Ripley Baptist Temple.
1 John chapter 4, and beginning in verse 4. The Bible says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them." But notice, we are of God. Notice verse 5, they are of the world. But then notice verse 6, we are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us, and he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, verse 7, this is my text verse this morning. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. I want to speak this morning on the subject, verse 7, love is of God. Dear Lord, I pray that you'd help us this morning. Thank you for God's people. Thank you for the good spirit in our church. Lord, it's good to be here. It's good to be among brethren. Lord, we share this great faith in you. And help us today, Lord, to understand a little bit about what love is. Lord, we know the world has their definition of love. And help us to understand a bit of what love is. May we appreciate it. May we appropriate it. May we apply it to our hearts and lives this week in Jesus' name, even this day. Amen. You know, today, I was thinking, it kind of creeps around quickly, but today marks the Sunday that I became a Christian in 1972, 52 years ago. 52 years ago this Sunday, I became a child of the King. And actually, Tuesday would be my spiritual birthday, and February 13th, 1972, the day before Valentine's Day, my Christian journey began that day. And you think about that, we all have a day we look back at. We may not remember exactly the date, but we do remember a time and a place where we accepted Christ as our Savior. And for all of us, it is a story of love. It's a story of love. And I think that was true with John. As John writes this under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he says, for love is of God. Now, we understand there are different loves that are portrayed in the Bible and described in the Bible and defined in the Bible. There's friendship love, the phileo love. There's eros, the sensual love of the world. And then there's the agape love, God's perfect sacrificial love. The love that gives of itself supremely and completely, that's God's agape love. And that's the type of love that we appreciate and appropriate when we got saved years ago. And some of you have been on the way for a long time, like me, and then some of you maybe haven't been saved that long. But we all began a journey. And John here began that journey. In fact, he described himself, God allowed him in the Scriptures to describe himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, certainly, Jesus loved all the disciples, but he had a special relationship with Peter, James, and John. And John, of course, had a very special closeness to the Lord Jesus. He leaned on his chest at the Last Supper. He was there, got Peter in close to Jesus in those early morning hours during that sad mock of a trial that they condemned the Son of God. And so he was there. He was there. Love brought him there. Love kept him there. Love motivated him, and it still does us. The Bible says the love of Christ constrains us, pushes us, keeps us going, gets us out of bed in the morning. Love is of God. Now, we'll hear a lot about love in the next few days, and that's all well and good. But all love and the foundation of our love, it all begins with God. The Bible says love is of God. Can I give you just from this chapter a few thoughts today about love? First of all, when we think about love being of God, I think we have to understand the definition of love. How do you define love? The Bible says, for God so loved the world. How do you express that? How do you define that? Well, it's hard to do that, but I believe that God does it very well here in verse 8 of 1 John chapter 4 when he says this, he that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. I mean, really, that says it all when you think about this matter of love. Love defined is simply this, God is love. God is love. I mean, how do you define something as wonderful as love, that God so loved the world, that we have so great salvation? It all began with love. God is love. I mean, one of his great attributes, other than his holiness, is his love. And God defines love by himself. God is love. I mean, we would not know God without his initiating a relationship with us, would we? Back here in 1 John chapter 4, he tells us here in verses 1 through 3, I read beginning in verse 4, but he said, beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't believe everything coming down the pike, but test the spirits, whether they be of God, because many false prophets are going out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Notice this, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. That word overcome is in the perfect tense. It means that we have overcome and we will continue to overcome. Why? Because of his love. We're overcomers. We're overcoming Christians. And we're going to continue because God is love. I mean, really, the whole premise of the book of 1 John, five chapters, is simply this fellowship with God. That your joy may be full. I mean, that's the reason he wrote this entire book of the Bible. And so he says here in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, God is love. And he says this, he defines it in verse 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Love defined. I mean, look, you could put a period right there. Actually, you could put a period and then dot, 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 because it's a continuing love. As that good shepherd and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd that someday, maybe today, may appear for the flock. I mean, based on his love for us, we can love. We can love others because he loved us. Love defined. Now, he's not just saying anybody that says, I love you, is a child of God. He's saying that the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts made a difference and gave us a greater capacity to love others. I don't know about you, but I shake my head at the love of God toward me. I mean, there's not much lovable in me. Fellowship with God, that your joy may be full. God is love. So we see love defined. Secondly, we see love on display. Love on display. Now, you'll have some love on display this week. You'll have some chocolate candy. You'll have some roses, some daisies, a mixture of some things. You know, whatever it is that you do, Valentine's Day. You know, I've got one of those discount cards. You can go to McDonald's and get one Big Mac and buy one, get one free. You could do that, but I wouldn't recommend that, you know. I mean, whatever it is you do on Valentine's Day, you take a trip, you send a card. I'll tell you what, fellas, you really want to impress her, make the card. Do a homemade card sometime. I mean, that'll score big points right there. And love on display. Hey, love will be on display this week everywhere. Red, you know. Watch your favorite movie, eat some popcorn, smooch a little bit on the couch, you know. Better move on here. So we see We see in verse 8, God is love. That's love defined. We see love on display. Look in verse 10, herein is love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Isn't that wonderful? Love on display is Jesus being both our sacrifice and our advocate, all wrapped up in one. The word propitiation, look back in chapter 2 and verse 1. Back in chapter 2, verse 1, He says, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." We have a mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We have an advocate. We have a go-between. And the Bible says He is at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. He is our advocate, but also He is our propitiation. He is our advocate, but also He is our appeasement. When Jesus died on the cross, that word propitiation is just a big word. Propitiatory means this. He satisfied the righteous demands of God that called for judgment on against our sin. Jesus stood in our place as the propitiating Lamb of God, redeeming us through His precious, powerful, propitiating blood. He died on the cross for our sins and in our place. And He is the appeasement. And only He can satisfy the demands of a holy God. Not for ours only. By the way, look at verse 2. I don't want to leave this out. He is propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but also for the sins. Get it? Here it is. For the whole world. Underline that in your Bible. Put stars beside it. Put dynamite explosions beside it. I said, for the sins of the whole world, He died. Love on display. Herein is love. Romans 5, 8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He commendeth His love. He put it on display. He manifested His love when He died on Calvary. You want to see love? Look at the cross. And by the way, it was a one-time propitiatory death. He doesn't have to get up. We don't put Him back on the cross every Sunday. He died one time for the sins of the whole world. Love on display. Jesus satisfied God's just demand that sin be punished. If we look at Calvary, we see God's love on display. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was God. I love John chapter 5. I found this verse tucked away in this great chapter just last night. I've read it many times, but it takes on a new meaning as I preach this message this morning. But notice in verse 18 of John 5, therefore the Jews, John 5, the Jews sought the more to kill Him because He not only had broken the Sabbath, but also that God was His, but He also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. That's a great verse on deity. But then down in the Gospel of John, verse 23 of John chapter 5, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. We see the blessed Trinity in the Word of God. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which hath sent Him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. In verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Jesus is doubling down on His deity here in John chapter 5, and He makes this statement in verse 26, for as the Father hath life in Himself, this is a powerful verse, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Two distinct people of the Godhead, our God the Father, our God the Son, our God the Holy Spirit. It's powerful. John 5 and verse 26. Love on display and love defined. But we can't go much further without understanding God's purpose in it all, we see God's love declared. In 1 John chapter 4, we've seen some great statements. First of all, God is love, the simplicity of it all. Secondly, we see herein is love, God's love on display. Thirdly, we see God's love declared. If you'll notice in 1 John chapter 4, and notice in verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God's love declared. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Not only is He our propitiation, He is our message. And when He went to the cross and suffered the passion of the cross and went through the judgment of the cross, He gave us the only message that God wanted us to declare. It's found in 1 John chapter 1. And verse 2, for the life was manifested. That life was Jesus' life. We have seen it, John said, and bear witness. We bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, declare we unto you. Declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. We're a witness of that. We're declaring that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world, and that we may have fellowship because we have a relationship with Him. He said, that which we've seen and heard, declare we unto you. Here we are 2,000 plus years later. We're still declaring it. Dr. Robertson used to have a radio broadcast called the Gospel Dynamite. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the dunamis, the dynamite of salvation. It's the power of God unto salvation. We're still exploding that gospel dynamite in Ripley, West Virginia, and around the surrounding areas of the mission field around the world. We're declaring that Jesus Christ is God's love defined, God's love on display, and Jesus Christ who died on the cross is God's love that we declare unto you, that Jesus is the only way to heaven. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That love that's declared, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. We cannot possibly love without experiencing God's love. He said in verse 15, whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. I cringe sometimes when I hear famous people say, oh, I have faith. Where's your faith? I believe. What do you believe in? Who are you trusting? Our faith needs to be in the Lamb of God, the Son of God, who died for our sins. And as we declare that, God speaks to people's hearts, just as He did mine 52 years ago. I was a little pencil-necked, skinny, full head of hair, 16-year-old teenager. God spoke to my heart. I sat right over here next to Bobby Settle, who had brought me to church that day. They were having a contest in the teen department, and I came to be his visitor. But I knew that he cared about it. He'd been witness to me for years. I don't know why it took me so long, but I came, and Preacher Charles Meadows preached the gospel that day, and Eddie Goddard met me at the front, took me in the pastor's office, led me to Jesus Christ. I've never regretted that. That word that was declared here 52 years later, I'm glad I can declare unto you it's the same message. It's still exciting. It's still worth exalting. It's still worth examining. And I'll tell you, it will stand up against the examination of the world because Jesus, the virgin-born Son of God, lived a sinless, perfect life. When He went to the cross of Calvary, when He died there, He met every righteous demand of a just and holy God in heaven. Listen, you can't plug in any denominational label. You can't put in any religious function or any religious ritual other than receiving Jesus as a lost, hell-bound sinner. But what about love's dwelling place? In verse 16, we have known and believed the love of God that hath that God hath to us. We believe that. God is love. So we see the fourth statement. He makes it again. God is love. If he makes one statement that way and he makes it again, we ought to pay that much more attention to it. God is love. God is love. God is love. He that dwelleth in him in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Now then, we're ambassadors for Christ. Where's love's dwelling place? Notice he said, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. We are the dwelling place of God's love. God chose to dwell in the hearts of his people. I wonder, he says, known and believed the love. Have you known and believed the love of Jesus Christ? Notice the word dwelleth there. It means it abides. Love is where the Christian dwells or lives. Love is our abiding place. Our homes ought to reflect love. Our relationships ought to reflect love. Our families ought to reflect love. Our churches ought to reflect love. Why? Because as we, if love dwells in us and we dwell in God, then we come together. God's love is hovering here in us. I mean, we're laying out and resting and rejoicing and abiding and abounding, John 15, in the love of God. Love's where the Christian dwells, or lives. Well, to live in love. live in love. You say, are you in love? I am. I'm still in love with her, and I'm still in love with him. Amen? Love is where the Christian dwells, abiding and abounding. Jesus said in John 15, verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. He said in verse 17, herein is our love made perfect or complete or mature, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. I read a story this week. There are many, many great stories about the great evangelist D.L. Moody. And this story goes along with that. In Chicago, it says many years ago now, a little boy attended a Sunday school there. And it was one of the Sunday schools that D.L. Moody started in the city of Chicago. And when his parents moved to another part of the city, the little fellow still attended the same Sunday school, although it meant a long, tiresome walk each way. And a friend asked the little boy why he went so far to Sunday school and told him that there were plenty of others just as good that are near home. They may be as good as others. They may be as good for others, but not for me, was the little boy's reply. Why not, he asked. He said, because they love a fellow over there. Because they love a fellow over there. May that be true of Ripley Baptist Temple. That when people come here, they may not know much about us, but they sense the love of God in this place. They love a fellow over there. They love us. They care about us. They'll reach out to us. They'll help us. They love a fellow over there. And then think about this, love's duty. Love's duty. If you'll notice in verse 18, there is no fear in love. No fear. We can have confidence. But it says, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And notice it says, we love him because he first loved us. Of course, the context of the chapter is all about him, Jesus. No way we can love others without beginning with him. And we love him because he first loved us. And because he first loved us, we love him. And because he first loved us, initiated that love and put his love in our hearts, we love others. We love others. There's no way that we can love others the way God loves others. He gave his son, his only begotten son, for others. I don't know that I would do that. He loved us. But we love those that he loved. We may not understand all that they're doing. We may be disappointed in them. We may and we may fail in our love, but we're to do our best. It's our duty to love them. And he said, there's no fear in love. He says, love one another. In verse 20, if a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? It's a pretty good question. And this commandment hath we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Love's duty. It all starts with him. Rescue the perishing. Duty demands it. Strength for thy labor, the Lord will provide. Think about the most unpleasant person you work with. Why don't you ask God to help give you a greater capacity to love them? If we'll love God, he'll give us a love for them. We'll never love them like God loves them, but we ought to share the love of God with them. There's no greater verse and no greater passage, I don't guess. I mean, in this year that we're going to do our best to reach out into this area with the gospel in a new way, in a fresh way. If nothing else, you say, preacher, I don't know the Roman road. I don't know John's journey. I don't know all the steps. Listen, if you have a testimony and John 3:16, you can lead people to Christ. Quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, his death, burial, and resurrection, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life right now. You can lead people to Christ. I've read a story. I've told this story a number of times here over the years. I came across evangelist, songwriter, singer Bruce Fry. Many of you know Bruce Fry. He did a narrative on this story I'm going to share as we close the service today. And I think maybe a daughter or one of his children did just some simple colored pencil graphics trying to illustrate as a child's perspective of all of this. John 3:16, for God so loved. God loves you. He said in 1 John chapter 4, he said, beloved, let us love one another. But notice here, he says, love is of God. You say, what would God's love do for me? It'll do a lot for you, but it'll change you from the inside out. It'll take you to heaven when you die. We can have eternal life and have an abundant life right now. I want you to hear Bruce Fry share this story as we close the service today.
In the city of Chicago, one cold, dark night, a blizzard was setting in. A little boy was selling newspapers on the corner, and the people were passing by, trying to hurry to their warm homes where they'd be out of the cold. The little boy was so cold that he wasn't selling many papers. So he walked up to a policeman, and he said, Mister, you wouldn't happen to know where a poor boy could find a warm place to sleep tonight, would you? He said, you see, I live in a box up and around the corner there and down the alley, and it's awful cold in there at night. Oh, it sure would be nice to have a warm place to stay. The policeman looked down at the little boy and he said, son, you go down the street to that big white house, you knock on the door, and when they come to the door, you just say, John 3:16, and they'll let you in. And so he did. He walked up the steps to the door, and he knocked, and a lady came to the door, and he looked up and said, John 3:16, and the lady said, come on in, son. She took him in and set him down in a stick-bottom rocker in front of a big old fireplace, and then she went off. He sat there for a while, and he thought to himself, John 3:16, I don't understand it, but it sure makes a cold boy warm. Later, she came back asking him, said, are you hungry? And he said, well, just a little. I haven't eaten in a couple of days, and I guess I could stand just a little bit of food. So she took him into the kitchen, and she set him down to a table full of food, and he ate until he couldn't eat anymore. And he thought to himself again, John 3:16. Boy, I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a hungry boy full. She took him off upstairs to a bathroom with a big old bathtub full of warm water, and he soaked for a while. And as he soaked, he thought to himself, John 3:16. I sure don't understand it, but it sure makes a dirty boy clean. You know, I've not had a bath like this my whole life. The only bath I ever had was when I stood in front of a big old fire hydrant when they flushed it out. Well, the lady came back in, and she got him and took him and tucked him into a big old feather bed. And she pulled the covers up around his neck and kissed him goodnight and turned out the lights. And as he looked out the window that night with the snow coming down, it was so cold and dark outside, he thought to himself, my, John 3:16, I don't understand it, but it sure makes a tired boy rested. The next morning, she came back up and took him down again to that same big table full of food. And after he ate, she took him back to that same big old stick-bottom rocker in front of the fireplace, and she took a big old Bible, and she sat down in front of him, and she looked up at him, and she said, do you understand John 3:16? He said, no, ma'am, I don't. The first time I heard it was last night when the policeman taught me how to use it. Then she opened the Bible to John 3:16, and right then she began to explain to him about Jesus, how he was born, how he lived, how he died, and how he rose from the dead. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. She showed him Psalm 51:5, where the Bible says, behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. And Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Because we sin, there is a penalty for sin. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, which means separation from God in the lake of fire. Even though we deserve this punishment, God left heaven and became a man and died on the cross in our place. Romans 5:8 says, for God commendeth his love, or showed or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And if we will turn from our sin and put our trust and faith in Jesus, he will save us from our sin. Romans 10:13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he sat there and thought, my, John 3:16, I don't understand why, but it sure makes a lost boy saved. You know, I don't understand it either, how God would be willing to send his Son to die for me, and how Jesus would agree to do such a thing. No, I don't understand it either, but you know, it sure does make this lost boy saved.
Amen. I'd like for us to stand with our heads bowed this morning. How do we grasp or understand the love of God? Well, it's certainly displayed at Calvary. It's defined in God. It's received by faith.